Father, just pray for all of us that are here, those that will be watching the replay, and all of our families, our friends, those connected to us. And we pray for our church and governmental leaders. And we just thank you for all the good that you've done in our lives. We thank you for releasing us from the darkness, for transferring us into the light, into the kingdom of your dear Son. And we thank you for your purpose and grace given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. And we just ask that you, the Father of glory, would give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we would know you more and more, that we would know you better, that the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened to know the hope to which you've called us and the riches of your glorious inheritance that is in us and the immeasurable greatness of your power to us who believe. The same power that you exercised in Christ when you raised him from the dead and seated him at your right hand, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And you put all things under his feet and made him to be the head of the body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And Heavenly Father, we ask you to bless us and to bless our time here together tonight. Let us all come away with practical things that we can implement, along with feeling challenged and encouraged and inspired all at the same time. And we ask you to expand our borders and our territory, expand our capacity to receive your purpose and grace and all that you want to do in our lives, and to let it flow through us so that we do good and are a blessing to people all over the world. And Father, we ask you to help our love to abound and to grow more and more so that we would know how to discern what is right and best in your eyes. And we ask you to keep your hand on us and help us to do today, this day, what's right and best in your eyes, and to do it with peace and joy and confidence in you. And we ask you to stretch out your hand to heal and do signs and wonders and keep us from evil and pain through the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. All right, so we're going to take communion here in a second. And as we get into that, you guys have probably seen some emails coming from me the last couple of days. Something I feel like it's probably been the last couple of weeks. God's been kind of nudging me and prompting me in this direction of starting to put out just some daily, getting into just recording some videos and putting out some messages daily. And as I started to do that, the message that kind of came through from God was this idea of daily communion. So think of it like a daily communion meditation that we're going to be sending out, hopefully most every day. And this message will be going out. And think about the Abundant Life Blueprint. We often talk about this idea of table turners and how, you know, the table turners is the one thing. They're often simple, easy things that you can do. They really turn the tables and push you back in control in your life. And of all the things we do, kind of the main teaching, it's in the Miracle Year book, it's in the Eighth Date program that we have, is that taking communion regularly, daily communion with Jesus, is the most important table turner. It's the most important thing. And so I want to kind of put this emphasis on, I feel like God was reminding me, hey, this is the most important thing. Start putting out daily kind of communion meditations that people can be going through. And if you, I would encourage you, you know, I'm going to be recording them. You can, if you have the elements, you can be using those meditations as your time to kind of connect with God each day. If you have other things you want to do, that's great too. But to be, he's kind of prompting me to put these things out on a regular basis. But I want to read a little bit out of, this is from the Eighth Date book. And then I'm going to go into the Miracle Year for just a second here, as well as we get into communion here. But it says, the battle at the gate. We've talked about this concept before of the battle at the gate. In Genesis 22:17, after Abraham had committed to offer Isaac as a sacrifice, God tells Abraham, I will surely bless you and multiply your offspring like the stars of the sky and the sand on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of their enemies. This promise is then repeated again to Rebekah in Genesis 24:60, when she chooses to leave her family and marry Isaac. And Galatians 3:29 tells us that if we're in Christ, then we are Abraham's seed, which means that this promise is still relevant for us today of possessing the gates of our enemies. What does this promise mean for us? And what are these gates? In ancient times, the gate of a city was a valuable place, a place from which the entire city could be controlled. I believe that the imagination is the gate to our lives because it's where we take our seat with Christ, our heavenly seat. The mind and imagination represent the battleground where Satan often tries to attack. And the imagination is where Satan tries to influence our choices and get us to leave our heavenly seat. It's where he tries to coax us into fear, worry, and doubt so that we try to do things in our own strength rather than resting in God's grace. In our imaginations, we play out worst-case scenarios and envision things going wrong, and this is where we must turn the battle so that grace flows. So turning the battle with communion. We've talked about this time of year in the spring. It says when kings go to battle. This is the time of year. It's a reminder that we're supposed to be doing this regularly, of turning the battle. And one of the most powerful ways we can turn that battle in the mind is with communion. So in Isaiah 28:6, we'll go back to this is from the eighth day again. In Isaiah 28:6, God says he will give strength to those who turn back the battle at the gate. God will give you strength to those who start to turn the battle at the gate. If we'll stand firm in our minds by keeping them fixed on the things above. What are the things above? We talked about God's steadfast love for us. His hesed love for us will be one of the most important things to fix our minds onto. That he's giving us this grace. He's working for our good continually. If we'll fix our minds on that, God will give us strength to win the battles at the gate. And the best way to win the battle at the gate is by taking communion regularly. Communion turns the tables by changing our focus. When stress, fear, worry, or discouragement arise in our imaginations, we can take communion as a point of remembrance or a point of contact to stir up the memory of God working for our good. We can stir up the memory of his steadfast, his hesed love for us. Communion has an amazing power to transform our imagination and our emotions. By replacing negative images with the image of Jesus bearing it all on the cross and God now continually doing good for us, we can reprogram the images on the inside. So now I'm going to jump to a section from the Miracle Year book talking about communion. And so this is on in the 40-day refresh program that we have. This is on day number 15, the end of the mindset keys. And it says, several years ago, and it's talking about me here, I was feeling under the weather and tried to heal with proper nutrition and more, but I wasn't getting any better. So as I began to pray and ask God what the issue was, the answer I received was this: when was the last time you took communion? The truth is, I was attempting to heal myself rather than trusting in God, and it had been several weeks since I had taken communion. But after taking it that night, I felt better very quickly, and from that moment on, my family and I started taking communion almost every night. In life, everything matters, but some things matter a whole lot more. In the Abundant Life Blueprint, we call these things the table turners. These table turners are the key levers that produce 99% of the results in our lives. The table turner can often require very little effort for enormous results. Table turners allow you to rest so that God can work and his power is released. Taking daily communion is the most powerful table turner. It's very easy to do, and it can change the entire trajectory of your whole life. Communion expresses our faith in what Jesus did more than 2,000 years ago, and it brings his sacrifice into the current moment as we remember that he bore our sins, and by his stripes, we were healed. When taking the bread, we can visualize God pouring the cup of his wrath onto the body of Jesus so that we have his cup of blessing. When we take the juice, we can remember that the blood is a symbol of our partnership and covenant with God, that we have an invisible partner who is doing continually good for us. He's among us as one who serves, and he can help in any and every situation. He's even said, if you're in trouble, call out to me. And we don't have to rely on our limited knowledge and abilities. Whenever there's increased pressure in life, we can also take communion more often as a symbol of trusting in God rather than trying to figure things out ourselves. So when you got pressure and adversity in your life, one of the things I've learned to do is take communion actually more frequently as a way of symbolizing, hey, I'm letting this go. I'm giving this to God, and I'm not going to worry about it. For the time I take communion, it's my point of contact that I'm releasing that to God, and I'm not worrying about it anymore. It's a way to reprogram those emotions like we're talking about. So if health or safety issues arise, you can take communion. If finances are tight, you can take communion. If a relationship is struggling, you can take communion. If you're making plans for the week, the month, the year, or any type of thing like that, you can take communion over the plans. The important part is pairing something physical with stirring the mental images of what Jesus did into our minds and imaginations. I truly believe when we combine these spiritual principles with remembrance and stirring the images of what Jesus has done for us into our minds, and then practically, physically something that we do, I think it becomes very, very powerful when we combine all three of those together, because we have spirit, soul, and we have physical body all working together. And so if you have your cracker here, we're going to take the cracker here in just a second. And it says, every time we come to the meal, we come to the meal in holy awe and reverence for God and for Jesus and what he did. And he says, on the night that he was betrayed, he took the bread and he said, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And some of the scriptures say, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. And so getting into a rhythm of taking communion and taking time with him regularly every day to commune with him, to connect with him. And communion is one of the most powerful ways to do that. But Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this bread and we ask you to bless it in the name of Jesus. Amen. So I wasn't planning on reading this part, but I feel like God's prompted me to read one more section here from the eighth day. So this is on the point of contact. And we've talked about when you take communion, I want you to think of it like it's the activation. Jesus, his death, it says every time we do this, we're proclaiming his death. And his death was that transition. It activated the new covenant. Think about it. It's his will and testament. To activate somebody's will, there has to be a death in place. And so his death, we're proclaiming his death. We're proclaiming that the new covenant is in force, that it's there. It was the point, the turning point for all time. It was the point of contact for all time. Everything changed in the world from that point on. So I was once giving, this is from the eighth date again. I was once giving a baseball lesson to a 10-year-old with whom I've been working with for a few months. As we were going through the lesson, I noticed how much his swing had improved. But as we were hitting, he started to struggle. He began to hit every ball straight into the ground, and he became very frustrated. After several swings like this, I stopped and showed him how to fix the problem. His swing was good, but at the point of contact, he was releasing his hands too early, causing him to hit every ball straight into the ground. So at the point of contact, he's getting ready to hit the ball, and he's releasing his hands off of the bat too early. He's rolling his hands over and releasing them too early, and he's hitting every ball straight into the ground. So I showed him how to make the adjustment, which took about a couple minutes. And then when we were done, he proceeded to hit about 20 of the best balls that I've ever seen him hit. The ground balls that he was hitting turned into line drives and maybe even home runs. Sometimes just a small adjustment at the point of contact. So think about this. The point of contact is in everything we do. Everything we do is a physical point of contact that's either releasing faith and trust that, hey, I'm trusting that God's hand is on this and helping me with this, or it's where we're rolling over and trying to do it in our own strength, out of fear, out of unbelief, out of lack of trust, whatever it may be, trying to do things ourselves. So the point of contact is a spiritual principle. I didn't realize it at the time, but later I came across a book by Oral Roberts called How to Find Your Point of Contact with God. Needs and issues are constantly coming our way. They could be people issues, financial issues, health needs, or relationship problems. When the needs arise, they're a point of contact that either allows grace to flow, or we attempt to meet our own needs by putting the pressure on ourselves or others rather than God. Once we win the battle at the gate and take back control of our imagination, God's grace begins to flow through us, but it must be carried through to the point of contact. Just like a young hitter releasing his hands too early, we can also take God's hand off of things at the point of contact. Everything we do in the physical world is a point of contact where we're either releasing God's grace and power, or we're trying to do things in our own strength. To create a successful point of contact requires trust that God would come through. For example, we could take communion as a way to remember that God supplies our needs financially. But then at the point of paying for things, we could shrink back and think about our financial lack and an uncertain financial future. We could take communion when health issues arise, but then take God's hand off too early by panicking again when the condition lingers. Every word we speak or action we take in the world is a point of contact. It's either creating a bridge of trust that allows God's grace to flow, or it's putting the pressure on ourselves or others. Anything that bridges the spiritual and physical world is a point of contact. This could be a physical thing we do, a time we do something, something that we make contact with, or even a routine that we do. Every need and issue we have is like a pitch coming toward a hitter. We can either make contact with the problem, holding on to trust and belief that God's grace is sufficient and more than enough, or we can roll over too early and put the pressure on ourselves and others. The point of contact creates a bridge of trust that allows the grace to flow. So I wasn't even planning on talking about this, but God is just so good. Yearly cycle-wise, we've got Feast of Pentecost coming up very soon. Feast of Pentecost is coming up May 17th. What is today? Today's May 11th. So we got about 6 days, Feast of Pentecost. Pentecost is a reminder that we've been given the Holy Spirit to guide us, to navigate us, to be our GPS in life. He's supposed to be leading us into all truth, leading us into everything that God has prepared for us. And Pentecost is also a reminder. It's the bridge of the year. We're just talking about this bridge that allows grace to flow. This bridge allows what God has done in our spirits. He's got put this tremendous treasure in us, but we got to get it out of us. And it's a reminder that it's this trust in God and in what his intentions for us, his character that he always fulfills on his word, that he's always right on time. It's that trust in that that creates the bridge that allows this grace to flow out into the world. And it's learning to get that trust in place that at the point of contact, I stay fixed, like we talked about, fixed and steadfast. Why? Because I'm looking at God's steadfast love for me. I'm looking at his steadfast love for me. And so as we take the cup here, it's a reminder. God has given us these amazing promises. He's given us this new covenant in the blood of Jesus, this blood-sworn oath. And we got to get these promises working from the inside out of us. And it's that trust in the middle that creates that bridge that allows that grace to flow. So Heavenly Father, we thank you for this cup and what it represents. And we just ask you to bless this cup, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So tonight, we are going to do something new for me, something I have never, ever done before, ever in my life, which is exciting and somewhat intimidating all at the same time. I'm going to be teaching you a song. So several years ago, I think it was 2 years ago, my daughter was getting ready for their Christmas musical play type of thing at school. And somehow their music teacher at the school, I don't know how she did it, she convinced every single girl in like almost every single elementary grade to sing a solo in the Christmas musical. So my daughter included, to sing a solo. And she was kind of nervous about it. She'd never done anything like that before either. And she was nervous about it. And so I had seen this guy that had done some voice training for speakers, but he also worked with a lot of very famous musicians. And he had some vocal exercises and training that he would have his singers do to prepare to sing and to improve their singing voice. And so she's going through these things, and it's things like la, 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 la. She's doing things like that. And then one of them was talking about how, I think it said something like this, I love my neighbor. And he's really pronouncing and enunciating the words, I love my neighbor, I love my neighbor. And he's saying this over and over. And we were kind of joking and singing about it and messing around with it a little bit as we were riding in the car to school one day. And then the next thing you know, God begins to turn this into a song that I actually call Triple Love now. And so this whole program, the Abundant Life Blueprint, started out of an inheritance for my children's children. And this song has actually turned into something that my kids actually know. If I start singing it, they know all the words. They know all the words to this song. And I feel like God's been nudging me and prompting me, saying, hey, if these guys are your partners, you need to teach them the song. And so the way this song kind of came about, it started that idea. I love my neighbor. I love my neighbor. And it just started turning into love God and love your neighbor as yourself. We started singing that chorus a little bit. And the next thing you know, God started to fill in the words. And we started singing it on the way to school every day. And God started to just fill in the lyrics for us and the words for us over time as we go. And it's actually a lot of what we teach. Actually, you'll see in here, there's some things in here that were in the song 2 years ago that I was not even teaching yet. About doing what you know to do and things like that. We've just been talking a lot about that the last couple months. That's in the song. And that was there before we ever really even started teaching it. So there's some things in this song that are very powerful. And music is one of the best ways to learn and remember things as well. So we're going to be talking about this. So triple love. We talked about last week, God's steadfast love for us. In Hebrew, that word hesed, his steadfast love for us. He's given us this steadfast love for us. And we got to fix our minds on that and allow his love to flow through us out to others. And so this song has three main sections to it. Loving God. How do we love ourselves? How do we love others? Is the way, the three main parts of the song. And we go from the inside out, actually, as a song. So here's the song. Starts this way. Do what you do, what you do, what you say. You said, if I love you, that I would obey. To walk by faith and not by sight. To do it by the Spirit and not by might. With all my heart and all my soul, I yield to you and give you control. And then it goes into the chorus. Love God. And love your neighbor as yourself. And it goes three times through that. And it says, that's the triple love that I'm speaking of. And so you think about this first part. What do we talk about often? Loving God. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. Do what you say. You said, if I love you, that I would obey. That we would walk by faith and not by sight. To do it by the Spirit. And not by might. That's a verse, I forget the exact scripture reference. But that we would do it by God's Spirit flowing and not by our own strength, not by our own power. So loving God, to walk in his commandments, to obey him, and to walk by faith and not by sight. And to do it by his Spirit. And with all of our heart and all of our soul, we yield to him. And we give him control. We let him navigate this process that we're going through. So like I said, we go through the course. Like I said, it's love God and love your neighbor as yourself. We go through that three times, and it says, that's the triple love that I'm speaking of. Then we get into the second part of the song here. And it says, triple love. It's sent from above. So this love that we're talking about, this is not natural love. This is God's love coming to us. And it's greater than you've ever heard of. It says, you gave me grace and a fresh start. You gave me all that I need. And put treasure in my heart. What's it mean to love me? To be all that you created me to be? It means I've got to go and get in the flow. Got to do what I know and grow, grow, grow. Because first I'm going to seek and then I'll find. I'm going to change the way I think and renew my mind. It's not about chasing all that stuff. Because you made me to be more than enough. I'm going to stir up my joy because it makes me strong. I'm going to stir up my peace and sing a new song. I'm going to stir up my faith because it makes me pray. I'm going to stir up my courage. It's just for today. I'm going to continually learn because it keeps me young. I'm going to control my mind and bite my tongue. These are the ways that I love me and become who Jesus paid for me to be. Let me go into the chorus again. Love God. And love your neighbor as yourself. We do that three times. We say, that's the triple love that I'm speaking of. So we go through that part of the course or the lyrics. The triple love, like I said, it's sent from above. This God's love, this hesed love that we're talking about, greater than you've ever heard of. He's given us grace and he's given us a fresh start. We talked about the only thing that counts is a new creation. And you gave me all that I need. Says God's given us everything we need for life and godliness on the inside of us already and put treasure in my heart. This amazing treasure and gift that God's placed within us. And we got to learn to get it out of us. What's it mean to love me? It's to become, to step into that unique person that God created you to be. To love you is to step into the person that God created you to be. It means I've got to go and get in the flow. We got to get that grace flowing. We got to get in the flow of what God's doing and prompting us to do in our lives. And to do what I know, and as we do what we know, what happens? We grow, grow, grow. We're going to get in the flow and do what I know. Get tuned in and synced with God, and then do what you know to do. And you will grow, grow, grow. Because first I'm going to seek. This is God's order. First we seek, and then we find. We're going to change the way I think. We're going to renew our mind. And it's not about chasing all the stuff, because God's made us to be more than enough. We're in Christ, and he's more than enough, and he becomes our new identity. We can stop chasing after all those things and begin to seek God and trust that he will cause the growth to happen, because he's made us to be, and he is, more than enough. And we talk about our emotions here. If we're going to be loving ourselves, we've got to do a good job of emotions. I'm going to stir up on purpose my joy. Why? Because the joy of the Lord is my strength. I'm going to stir up my joy because it makes me strong. I'm going to stir up my peace and sing a new song. I'm going to stir up these joy, stir up this peace, like we talked about a few weeks ago. Either we've got God's peace and joy flowing, his love flowing, or not. It's yes or no. We're going to stir these up on a daily basis by fixing our minds on him. We talked about one of the results of God's steadfast love last week. What does it do? God's singing over you. He's exulting over you. And it causes us to sing and praise when we fix our minds on his steadfast love for us. And it says, I'm going to stir up my faith. Our faith can be stirred up. Fan into flame the gift that was given to you, Paul says, because it makes me pray, prayers of faith. And I'm going to stir up my courage to do what I know to do, because it's just for today. Courage is a today thing. That's cracking heaven's code. Courage is just for today. It only lasts a day. I'm going to stir up my courage to do what I know to do today. And I'm going to continually learn because it keeps me young. This is one of the things I've seen. Keeping learning and growing all of our lives keeps us young. And I'm going to control my mind, casting down negative thoughts and imaginations, and bite my tongue. We talked about the importance of our words, about how the money was in the mouth a few weeks ago. I'm going to control my mind and bite my tongue. And every time I say that, one of my kids laugh. They say it and they start laughing, bite your tongue. What are you talking about? So we had to talk to them about what was biting our tongue. What was that about? It says, these are the ways that I love me and become who Jesus paid for me to be. Then we go into our course again. So the last part, we're talking about loving others. To love is to serve, to find my thing, to work my gift, to be the best at what I do is how I serve you. God has given us this unique gift. And I believe he's created each of us to be the best at something. And growing and expanding that gift allows us to serve at higher and higher levels. And to love people even at a higher level. It means I've got to commit. We've got to commit to that gift and do my part to see the best in you, the treasure in your heart. Often we focus on all the things that are wrong, but the eyes of love look for what's best, look for what's right, look for what's pure, look for what's of good report, to see the treasure in other people's heart. So it means I've got to commit and to do my part to see the best in you, the treasure in your heart. To encourage and inspire and never grow tired of doing good every day, because Jesus is the way that leads to the truth, that leads to the life, free from the stress and free from the strife, that wants to separate and divide. Because when there's strife, then there's pride. But love is patient and love is kind. Love assumes the best and has the best in mind. Then we go into the loving God. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. We do three times. That's the triple love that I'm speaking of. And so if we go through that, talk about serving, finding our unique gift and growing that, and we got to commit to that. We got to devote ourselves to our gift, to do our part. Think about this. God has created the body of Christ. Each part of the body has different roles. We got to be doing a good job in our role, seeing the best in people, seeing the treasure that's in them, the treasure as the way God sees them even. And then it's supposed to talk about, we're supposed to be encouraging and inspiring and not growing weary of doing good. Because in due time we'll reap, because Jesus is the way. He's the one that leads us to the truth, and the truth leads us to abundant life. It is free from stress when we learn to rest in him. We get rid of that stress and free from the strife. Unforgiveness, bitterness, arguments, issues with people, strife. Because the strife wants to separate and divide. And it says, I believe in James, that when there is strife, there's evil and selfish ambition and pride always present. Whenever there's strife going on, there's always some kind of pride involved usually. Because when there's strife, then there's pride. But love is patient and love is kind. Love assumes the best. This is a big one. Assuming the best about people and always having the best in mind and good intentions. Love assumes the best. This is one of the hardest ones to master, I think. Assuming the best about people all the time. Assuming the best about people all the time. This is one of the hardest ones to master, I think. And at the end, we do this little version. It's talking about the importance of grace. Grace, grace, where do I start? Grace, grace, where do I start? Grace, grace, where do I start? It's the only thing that can change a heart. Grace is the only thing that can change hearts. Grace, grace, what do I do? Grace, grace, what do I do? It's the only thing that makes me cherish you. When grace is flowing, it causes us to not only love people, but to cherish them. To cherish them is to not only tolerate them and put up with them and still assume the best, but to proactively go on the offensive looking for ways to be a blessing to them. And grace, grace, how does it flow? Grace, grace, how does it flow? Once you understand, you'll be in the know. And that's the end of the song there, that once you understand, you'll be in the know. That comes from the 8th date book. Once you understand what? Once you understand God's grace. Once you understand his steadfast love, his hesed, that he's the apple of your eye, that he cherishes you. Once you understand that and you let that flow through you, you'll know what to do. You'll know what to do to get that grace flowing. But I'm going to open it up a little different tonight, but I'm going to open it up, guys, and we can discuss and see what comes to mind.